chapter 1. I try my very best to teach what God wants me to teach. So when I prepare a teaching, I of course pray. But sometimes when I prepare it and we get to fellowship and the songs that Warren picks, as today, or some of the prayers that people prayed or some of the manifestations kind of confirm that I got the right thing. So, you know, like today we had standing upon the promises of God. And what does that mean? It means, you stand fast on it. You don't give in. You stick with it. You hold fast to it. You don't give up. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," and of Christ is not correct. It should be, it's not in the text, but it should be the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that does what?
Believeth.
To the Jew first and also to the Greek." Throughout the Bible, anywhere and any time that God issued his word, either through a prophet, by writing, by revelation, whatever, and people acted upon it, they saw God's power in their life. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It sounds so simple, and yet sometimes we just don't do it. And it gets to me sometimes, because we should. When I first got in the Word, I took a class called Power for Abundant Living. And it wasn't physical power. It wasn't, mental power. It was spiritual power, the power of God. And I so wanted to do that. And I envisioned myself operating that power much more than I ever have. But I still look to do that. I still want to do that. I still desire to do that. Because that's what God wants for all of us, not just apostles, not just prophets, not just in the Bible, but today, every one of us. He wants us to walk with his power, with his might. He wants us to see his great miracles, because the greatest witness that we ever have is when God works in our life. There was a guy back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, George Mueller. Probably a lot of you know about him. And he was a really cool guy. He actually grew up, I think, in Germany or the Netherlands or whatever. And he immigrated to England, and he looked around and he saw at the time in the late 1800s that there was a great need for an orphanage, because there were a lot of children that didn't have parents for whatever reason. In England, a lot of things happened. Of course, sickness and disease took parents, and they didn't have the social, whatever you want to call it, safety net or whatever. Also, people got thrown into debtor's prison, which is, kind of a wacky thing. But you owe a debt, and then they throw you into prison, so you can't pay it because you can't work. But anyway, they did that. And then their kids were left on the streets. So George Mueller saw this, and he decided he would start a orphanage. And one of the things that he saw was the verse in Psalms where it says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And that was his verse that he held on to, he believed with all his heart. And he would never ask anybody for anything, but he would just pray. Every day he would pray. And every need that he ever had for that orphanage was met. Millions of dollars came to him by donations. But he never did a fundraiser. He never sent out a letter. He never asked anybody for anything. If somebody would come up to him and say, "What do you need?" he would never tell them, because he wanted it to be from God. He wanted it to be truly from God. And one of the things that he said was the great failure of Christians is that when they pray for something, they don't stick with it. They don't continue to pray till they see it come to pass. And he said he never saw a time in his life where he didn't pray for something where eventually it came to pass, because he would keep praying and praying and praying until it happened. And you know, that's a great example, and that's a great way to look. And I was thinking about it, and it's not just with prayer, but it's persistence and believing and just sticking with God and not quitting. So I want you to turn to Mark chapter 5, and we're going to look at a couple of records about how people just hung in there and didn't quit. Chapter 5 of Mark, and we're going to start in verse 21. It says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." You know, he was walking, and the people just were tight around him, so that it was hard for him to move, you know. And they just crowded around him, thronged him. That's what that means. "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague." How long?
12
years she pursued her healing. You know, she didn't quit. And if you don't understand this, you can just listen. I'll read it to you. But what did that mean to somebody in that society, in that situation? In Leviticus 15, verse 19, the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, it says, "And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until even. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. And it be on her bed or anything whereon she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until even. And if any man lie with her at all, and her flowers be upon him," "he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. And if a woman have an issue of blood many days out of time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. Every bed wherein she lieth upon," and it goes on and on and on and on. So when she had an issue of blood for 12 years, nobody would go near her, nobody could touch her, and anything she sat on was unclean. So basically she would become an outcast. She would be like a leper. She would be, you know, not welcome in society. That's a pretty hard thing to deal with, isn't it? For 12 years. And she spent all her money on physicians. The word physician is kind of misleading. It means healers in the Bible, which I'm not even sure what that means. But, you know, they had these guys that they used herbs and different things and what we would call probably homeopathic stuff today. They didn't do surgeries and stuff like that in that time, for the most part. So back to Mark, it says, and straightway she said, if I may touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. That was her believing. She had heard of Jesus Christ. His fame went out. He had been healing people. He had been helping people. And when she heard that he was there, she knew that if she could touch his garment, she would be healed. And it's kind of an interesting thing in the East. People had this thing about holy men or men of God. They would go to places where holy men might pass by, like on the highway or the road or by a river or by the temple gate. Remember the guy at the temple gate? Was there. He was 40 years old when he got healed, and they laid him every day at the temple gate. Again, he didn't quit, did he? This woman didn't quit. She pursued it for 12 years, and when she heard about Jesus Christ and she perceived he was a man of God, she went there, and if she could just touch his garment. And they thought that the garment was holy because he was holy, just like the things were unclean because she laid on them, right? Or her clothes were unclean because she wore them. So the opposite was also true. A holy man, his garments were holy, and if she could touch it, she would be healed. And so she was. Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She felt it in her body. She felt the power of God come into her body, and she was healed. How cool is that? How amazing. But she didn't quit. She kept at it. She kept looking for her healing. What a great thing. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, the word virtue was the word power, it's the word dunamis, had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Remember, he's surrounded by this mob, right? And somebody touched his garment. Didn't even touch him, just touched his garment. And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? He said, Jesus, Lord, you're being mobbed. How could we tell you who touched you? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith, thy believing hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Whole, meaning totally healed. She was made whole. She didn't lack anymore. She was delivered. She had that deliverance, that salvation. What a great thing. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, for though I be absent, this is Paul writing to the people at Colossae, right? The Colossians. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying, beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Here he's commending them on their steadfastness. You know, they're sticking fast to the word of God. They're not caving. They're not giving in. They're not weak in their minds. They're steadfast in their believing. It's a very important thing to be, you know, standing on the promises. Steadfast. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in them. And how do you receive Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus? Well, you believe that God raised him from the dead, right? Believe that he's the Lord. And you speak in tongues. You receive that gift of Holy Spirit. You manifest that power. If you can manifest speaking in tongues, why can't you manifest everything else? Why do we fall short? Why do we stop short? Why do we give up? Why do we quit? Why aren't we bold in what we believe? We talk a good talk, but we need to walk the talk. rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye, and the word faith is the right way of believing. And established means to be established, firm, strong, holding fast, established in the right way of believing, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Just abounding with thanksgiving. What a great thing. So many times we miss out on the great movement of God because we don't stay the course. We quit. We give up. We get weak in our mind. We get talked out of it. We stop praying. You know, when we put out prayer requests, it's not for, it's not just because we want to look good or, you know, it's not a religious exercise. It's because we want people to put their heart into praying for something. You know, when my wife had the problem the other day, the first thing I did was I put hands on her and I prayed for her total healing. Okay, did it happen miraculously at once? No, it did not, but every day since she has improved. I mean, she couldn't put her foot down on the floor. She couldn't move her foot at all. We had to borrow a walker from Sherry. I had to roll her around. It was really a challenge. But every day, for me, it was a challenge for you too, but it was.
You almost stumped me a couple times.
I almost, not quite. You know, getting her to the bathroom, getting her up the stairs, you know, all that stuff. But every day, and then the next day, you know, she could start moving her foot. And then she could raise her leg. And then yesterday, she started walking a little bit. You know, with the walker at first. And now today, you saw her walk down the stairs with, you know, she's slow. She's not going to win a race. But she's getting healed. Every day, she's better and better.
Amen.
You know, and you just keep praying for it. You just keep praying. You can't quit. Let's go to Matthew 15. You know, or sometimes we stop praying or we lose the intensity of that prayer. You know, you just, okay, God, please heal this person, you move on. You don't really put your heart into it. You know, we should put our hearts into things when we pray, when we look to God. Matthew, I said 15, right? Verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Well, that's not fun. She came from Canaan. You know what that means? She's a Gentile. She's a Gentile. She's not of Israel. At this time, you know, we would say the Jews were very, biased? But they were. Because of the Old Testament law, they really weren't supposed to deal with the Gentiles. But you know, by the time of Jesus Christ, they became extreme in that view. And you know, they would do it out of necessity or when it was to their advantage. Whereas in the Old Testament, you know, God said, welcome in the Gentile if they wanted to obey your law and convert or whatever. And they were to be priests to all the nations. But at this point in time, they became, you know, bigots. And they looked down upon the Gentiles as dogs and dirt. So this woman comes to her, to Jesus Christ, and she says, O Lord, thou son of David. You know what that means? That means she recognized that he was the promised Messiah. How she knew about it, I don't know, but that's what that means. She recognized that he was the promised Messiah, the Christ. And she says, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. I guess, you know, they were walking along or whatever, and she was following and crying and making a scene. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I'm only supposed to minister to Israel, to the children of Israel. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. That means that she fell down in front of him and, you know, made obeisance, you know, she, boom. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. So what's he saying? You're a dog. You don't deserve what I give to the children of Israel. And she said, truth, Lord. Yeah, I get it. You're right. Yet dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She didn't quit. She didn't take no for an answer. She just wouldn't. She wanted her daughter healed. She would not take no for an answer. She hung in there. She persisted. It would have been easy to just say, okay. Or be coward and frightened and say, well, okay, I guess you can't help me. She didn't do that. She came back. She said, no, I want my daughter to be healed. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, great is thy believing. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. You know, as thou wilt, as you will, as you desire. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. How about that? Isn't that amazing? What a great record. You know, she just refused to give in. She refused to quit. She refused to take no for an answer. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. So these things all work together. You know, we have the Word of God to believe and act upon. We have the promises of God. He tells us the power we have. Was it Bobby or somebody prayed? That same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead is in us. Well, believe it. Just believe it. Chapter 4, verse 17. This is referring to Abraham. You know the story of Abraham, right? Abraham was pretty old, and God said, get up and move and leave. Leave your home, leave your family, and go where I tell you. And he did. He packed up and left with his wife, with his nephew. And then he's out there in the wilderness traveling along, and he says, by the way, God, I don't have an heir. I don't have somebody to give all my stuff to. All I have is my chief servant, whatever his name was, I forget. And God said, you'll have an heir. I'll give you one. And he was about, I think, 75 years old. He didn't have that child till he was 100. He waited 25 years. But he didn't quit believing God, did he? No. And even after he had the son, he didn't quit believing God. He just continued to look to God, to believe God, to stay steadfast on the promise of God. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. He didn't have a child. Nations means what? Families there. That's what it refers to. A father of many families. You know, like I'm a father of four families now. I have four sons. They each have a family. So I'm a father of four families, aren't I? How cool is that? Now, if my grandkids have kids, then I have more families. Wow, that's cool. I have made thee a father of many families. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Okay. Abraham couldn't have a child. He was 75 years old, His wife was 10 years younger than him, and she was barren, and so they were like dead reproductively. And he brought them back to life. Well, there you have it. He brought them back to life, and he gave them a promise, even though it wasn't in existence yet, as though it were. I mean, when God gives a promise, it's reality, whether it's come to pass yet or not. But you have to stay your mind on that promise. You have to keep focused on that promise, and you can't quit. You just don't quit. You don't give up. You don't take no for an answer. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And of course, the great promise was the seed would come, that seed would be the seed of the woman, the Messiah would come from those children, from that son. And being not weak in believing, he considered his own body, the word not is not in the text, he considered his own body now dead, meaning dead reproductively. He wasn't producing sperm. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He was dead, she was dead. He didn't produce sperm, she didn't produce ovum. Well, that's pretty much a done deal. There was no in vitro in those days. And even if there was, people in their 90s don't get it, right? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't stagger. He didn't get weak in his mind. He didn't quit. He didn't faint. He didn't stop praying. He just kept moving forward with God. He just believed that God would bring to pass that promise. How cool. But was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You know, what is God able to perform? Everything. Whatever he promises, he can perform. Whatever he says he can do, he can do. And we just need to believe it. And we just got to quit looking at the sense knowledge crap that talks us out of it, or listening to our brain that faints in our minds, or whatever. You know, you just don't you want to see God work mightily in your life? I do. I want to see it in your life. I want to see it in my life. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And God says, because you're so great like this, you're righteous. Cool. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. See, Alex has been coming over to my house every week now. One day we spent a couple hours, and we talk about his healing. And I know sometimes he gets a little discouraged, and I don't blame him. I don't know how I deal with his situation, but I am convinced that he's going to walk. I'm convinced he's going to get out of that chair. I keep praying. He gave me a book the other day about healing, and I read a little bit. And one of the things the guy said in the book was, he related this healing, and he said, God changed that person's DNA. Wow. And I thought, wow. Well, that's what Alex needs. He needs the DNA changed, right? Because he has a genetic disease. Well, God can do that. Why can't he? He made the heavens and the earth. He could do that. He could certainly change the DNA. How about that? Why not? And I would hope that you all pray for him intensely, because, man, what a great thing it would be. When he gets out of that chair, we're going to have the biggest party. And we're going to put it in the newspapers and tell the TV stations. Chapter 1 of Thessalonians, verse 2. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonians in Thessalonica. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Always. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, or believing, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Paul was, you know, Paul saw lots of miracles. He saw lots of healings. He saw lots of outreach. He saw people believing. He saw people getting healed and all kinds of stuff. Well, he was a prayerful man. You know, if you go back in the Gospels and you read, what did Jesus Christ do? He would go off by himself and pray. He prayed a lot. You know, if you think you pray a lot, good. You can pray more. You just can. We can all pray more, and we can pray with more focus and more intensity and more purpose. It's not just like, okay, God, thanks for this day, blah, blah, blah. You know? We need to be serious about it. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. He thanks God without ceasing. That means he's praying. Because when you received the words of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It goes right along with what we read in Romans right in the beginning. That, you know, the word of God is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, right? It works effectually in you that believe. You take it as the word of God. It's not just a book. It's just not philosophy. It's not just whatever, but it's the word of God. It has nothing to do with anything but God. You and God, you know? And it doesn't matter where you come from, how old you are, how tall you are, what your education is. You know, a lot of the guys in the Old Testament, a lot of those prophets, they weren't educated. Elisha was a farmer, right? Amos was a herder. I mean, they were just guys, but they believed. They believed. They didn't just shrug it off. They believed. They were willing to do whatever God told them. Chapter 5. Verse 16. There's a list of things here it says for us to do. It says, rejoice evermore. Chapter 5, verse 15. Rejoice what? Evermore. Does that mean that you stop rejoicing? No, you keep rejoicing. Pray without ceasing. Just keep praying. Don't quit. Ceasing means you stop, right? Without ceasing. I mean, you can pray pretty much any time you want, all the time, almost. I mean, there are times when you have to concentrate on something. But if you're, you know, driving in a car, you can speak in tongues, right? Or, I mean, I speak in tongues. You know, whenever I get a chance, I try to speak in tongues. When I wake up at night, in the middle of the night, I speak in tongues. If somebody comes into my mind, I pray for them. Pray without ceasing. In everything. What's everything?
Everything.
Everything is everything. Give thanks. Well, okay, I broke my leg. Well, I can give thanks that God's going to heal me. Right? I get a bill I don't expect. Well, I can thank God that he is going to supply my need. You know, give thanks in everything, not just some things, not just good things, but everything. Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. What does quench mean?
Stamp it out.
Yeah, stamp it out, close it up, shut it off. It says, quench not the spirit. You know, be ready to hear God speak to you. Listen to God. You know, and if you don't know that you can hear God, ask him to teach you. Pray for understanding. Ask him to teach you how to receive. Ask him how to receive revelation and act upon it. He'll do that. Despise not prophesyings. Now it would be prophesyings in fellowship, prophesyings in the Word of God, prophesyings by someone that prophesies something. Despise, don't despise them. And how do you know if it's a true prophecy? Well, it has to agree with the Word of God, right? And then it will come to pass. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast to that which is good. What does hold fast mean? Don't let go. Just keep at it. What great examples we have in the Word. You know, you just keep at it. You keep praying. You keep believing. You keep looking to do God's will in your life. It says what in Philippians 2:13, for it's God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. The great work of the Spirit is to direct the heart, to direct your mind. God's Spirit teaches your spirit, and your spirit teaches your mind. That's how it works. And when you know the Word of God, you know, we know the Word of God, or we are to learn the Word of God, but what's the purpose of learning the Word of God? It's to believe the Word and to walk with God, to carry out His will. Not your will, not my will, His will. That's what He wants us to do. So God, we just thank you for your love, your grace, your great Word, how you've shown us how much you love us, how much you care for us, and that we can take hold of that Word, and we can take hold of that ability that you've given us, and we can desire and strive to get stronger and better in walking with you and manifesting that power in our lives to bless others and to glorify you. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.